garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of his voice the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he
Susan. Speaking of which, we're going to take some burdens and needs to the Lord in prayer in just a little bit. When we do, Nicole is going to have surgery this week, and her sister Kim is going to come. We're going to anoint her on behalf of her sister. My father is still in the hospital with congestive heart failure, and this is the sixth time this year. He is, the doctors can't do anything more with that, but he's confused. He goes in and out of confusion, not sure what's going on in his world. And so I'm going to ask you to anoint me for that, as well as my back. I told my worship team, they asked me how I was this morning with my back and shoulder, and I said, I'm about 50%. I'd like to be 80% by the time I preach, so I need your prayers. You know, God started a series in us about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, called Church, What's in It for Me? And it was kind of a facetious look, because the reality is, that's not the reason we come to church, right? For what's in it for us? I mean, granted, there are certain things that we like about our church, and several of you have testified about some of the things that you've liked this morning and some of the things that you have enjoyed and how you feel a part and how it makes you feel like family and how it's just nice to just be together. And there is a special, special thing that happens when love is the primary focus of what church is all about. I'm just going to skip through this first slide, buddy. Go ahead and go to that, the first pillar or the first stone in the church. Let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is the one foundation of the church. There is nothing else upon which the church is built except for Jesus Christ. But Christ being the foundation, He underlies the whole thing. He has given us four basic, and I'm just going to call them cornerstones. I know the scripture talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. The scripture talks about Jesus being the head. The scripture talks about we are the temple. We are the body. We are God's house. You know, there are all of these things that kind of deal with the building and this Christ being over all and under all, and that it all exists on Him. But when He gives us some very specific instructions for what church is to be, and we did the first study, the first couple of studies, on the first foundational stone, which is the stone of love. Without love, we are nothing. As a church, without love, we are nothing. But the beautiful thing about how God has ordained His church and how He has made us and put us together is He has put us together love first. That's kind of exciting. When He builds us with love. You know, there are certain things that we do. And my wife this week, I didn't need it, but boy, I sure enjoyed it. She baked me some oatmeal raisin cookies. And hot out of the oven, she brought them up to me. And she said, I made them with love. Do you know what that means? That means for everything that she was doing with those cookies, while she was following a recipe, it was not about the ingredients that made the cookies so wonderfully delicious, even though it helped. If she'd have left the sugar out and put in salt in its place, even though they were made with love, I probably wouldn't have enjoyed them anywhere close to as much. But because they were made by Bobby Joe for Marlon, they carried a special significance for me. I loved them. I appreciated them. What God has done here on earth for His church, what God has done for each of us, members of the body of Christ, is to knit us together in love. Now, what we find about love in our relationship with one another is that it allows us to look at each other and seeing the warts and the moles and the wrinkles and the bruises and the fat and the cellulite. Oh, now I know y'all are like, y'all, Pastor, you're getting too... What I'm saying is, because we look at one another with the love of Christ, that stuff doesn't matter. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome that my wife can look at me as distorted and degraded. And I felt really degraded this week with the pain in my shoulder and hobbling along. And and she can look at me and say, I love you. The number one key for the church, the number one building block in the four corners of the church is this. Church is to be a spirit-filled covenant community marked by selfless love. Now, church is always to be spirit-filled because we can't exist without the Spirit. And we are to be a covenant community in the fact that we have this relationship with God that was brought to us by Jesus Christ, the death of His Son on Calvary, that has redeemed me from my sin, and I have, in covenant with Him, committed to walk as His child. That means my life is different now than what it was when I came to Him and He forgave me. That means I no longer walk according to my own wisdom, my own understanding, my own doing, my own power. It means that I walk now in the power of the Spirit. And so that I have the ability to love you when you're less lovable than what you are right now. You know, while all of you are sitting in the seats looking at me and smiling, got your hair all nice, you got your Sunday go to meeting clothes on, you're sitting there, you got a little smile on your face, y'all are adorable. And I mean, it's easy to love you in this situation. But you know where it gets harder to love, and it's impossible in my human strength, is when you do knuckleheaded stuff. Thank you. When you do things that you know aren't right. Or when you take an attitude that God has already tried to correct you for 70 times 7. And you still have this little holier than thou thing. To where you're going to tell God you know better than what He knows. And God's trying to get our attention and to guide us into this. But I can look at you even when you're walking like that. And I can say, I love you. And mean it, because it doesn't come from me, it comes from the Father. Do you know what we can do? We can invite anybody we want to from our community, and they can come into this house. Maybe we bring somebody in and they're a lesbian. Maybe we bring somebody else in and they are addicted to drugs. Maybe we bring somebody in and they have been an abuser of their spouse. Do you see? None of those three things are acceptable practices to God. But you know what? God loves those people. And He asks us as a church to love those people. So as a community, a spirit-filled covenant community, when those people come in, they should feel nothing but the love of Jesus Christ from our hearts. No, I do not approve of their action. I was just looking at what one of my friends, who is another pastor, posted the other day. And he said he had a girl who came up to his church, had been tending for a few months, and and she was making some type of comment, and he looked her in the eye and he said, God will never approve of your lesbian activities, but I want you to know I love you. And she looked at him. She had a tear come out of her eye. She had been attending churches in that community for years, floating from one to the other of those churches. Nobody had ever confronted her on her sin, her sexual sin. But in the confrontation, he did so in such a way that she felt nothing but the love of God coming through him and saying, God does not approve of your activity, but he loves you. Therefore, I love you. You see, that's the first foundation stone. And if we as a church do not love with the love of the Father, let him fill us with his Holy Spirit living in us, and let that love bleed out from us to the community, we are not a church acceptable by God. We're just a group of people meeting to sing some songs, pray some prayers, read some scriptures, and go home and say, whoop-de-doo, we did it. Every church, true church, and, you know, we've already gone through that in the introduction, there is but one church, body of Christ, but there are different individual locations where that body meets. And somebody can come in today, maybe there are people here who have another body that they're a part of, another locale where they meet, and they come in here and they're still a part of the body of Christ. They are one with us and we with them. Because that's the love that unites and guides us. But there's something else. There's a second cornerstone. If love is the first and the primary, the second one is this. Wrong one, bro. Number four. The church has a second cornerstone. And the cornerstone is this. That it must be a spirit-filled covenant community who is guided by purpose, driven by mission, focused on the vision of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know that I have been a trainer for several years. I have worked with businesses all over the world. And when I do businesses with certain training principles that I use. I will not bring these principles into the church to do it this way, like this, because man's understanding is far short of what God's understanding is. But you all can look at scripture with me and understand that the principles that God has put in place are the principles from which man's decisions have been made. For instance, when we start talking about the concept of mission, which is what I'm going to call, the first block will be love. We'll use the second block as mission. But to get to the second block, that missional block, that is we have to start out with a purpose. Why? That really is what purpose is all about. Why do we do church? Anybody have an idea? Let me make it simpler for you. Why did Jesus come to the earth? To seek and to save that which is lost. He wanted to reconcile. You remember in the garden, God made Adam, and it was this perfect relationship. But when Adam came to the choice of whether he wanted to follow God and submit to God, or he wanted to do his own thing, Adam decided for mankind, we would really like to be our own gods. Now that didn't work out too well for him. All of us are paying for it today. This pain in my shoulder is a result of what Adam did. Shame on you, Adam. Not you, Adam, the other Adam. You see, What we get to is, as we start to study this, Jesus came
to reconcile. In other words, to bring this God who was holy and just and pure, to bring man who was unholy, unjust, unrighteousness, and impure, to bring him into relationship with God. So when we look at the purpose that Jesus Christ had coming into this relationship, what we find is that he is carrying on within us the purpose he has for us. Now, you may not be able to read this, and I apologize for how small it has shown up here. It says this from Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus gave us his purpose. The reason I'm here is to seek and to save the lost. Then Jesus let us know through Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to, or Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's actually Paul speaking to Timothy, telling him that this is what God came. God came to save sinners. How many of you were sinners? Okay, I'll wait. See, the reality is, because of what Adam did, we were all born into sin. Not one of us. However cute you were, Peyton, you didn't come out sinless. You came out with that sin built into your being, that desire to rebel and revolt against all the good stuff that God had in store for you. Even Jason and Honey have a little baby whose name is Haven. And Haven is a sweet, just the most mild-mannered kid you'd ever see. But I happened to be at his house the other day, and his sister got candy, and he didn't get it quick enough. And you know what he did? He squealed. He wanted his candy. Now he's beautiful. And he's just about as perfect as they come. But there was that nature inside of him that wanted his way. And now, yes. Paul said, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and Jesus came to save sinners, to reconcile this whole God-man relationship. Romans, we also boast in God through Christ Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two people aren't getting along and somebody comes in and mediates, brings them together. I've had to do that with people in marriage relationships. Yeah, every now and then. I've had to do it with children and parents. I've had to do it with brothers and sisters. I had one situation that was just utterly ridiculous. Two sisters who were about a year different in age came to the church where I was attending, and they started to talk about their life. And somebody from the congregation asked, how long have you all been, you know, living together? We don't live together. They were single. Well, why don't you live together? I mean, you know, it's not easier to do that. Well, it would be. We used to live together. Come to find out, one of them was like 82 and the other was 81, and they hadn't spoken to one another in 50 years. 50 years. And they lived in the same town, just a few doors from one another. The sin that is within us, that selfish nature that destroys, it gets us to the place where we can't even understand reason. We are basically born knuckleheads. Yeah. But for the love of Christ, we would not be able to do what God has called us to do. For in him, Colossians 1, 19 through 22, in him, who's him? Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Those two women who hadn't spoken to each other in 50 years, Jesus wanted to reconcile them. Jesus wants to reconcile us to him. And by reconciling us to him, he also reconciles us to one another. That's his way. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. One more on this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know that you were a minister? You're actually a priest. And you have a responsibility. According to Hebrews, you're a priest. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. We all are priests. We can go right into the throne room of God and bring him anything that we want to bring him. But we are ministers of reconciliation. And he has given us this, that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's it in a nutshell. Do you know those people that you're driving by every day that are going to hell? God wants them to go to heaven. So much so that he sent his son Jesus to die for them. But they don't understand. Here's where you come in. Now some of you just shut it off. I mean, you shut it off right then. It was like, But you have to understand, the only way these people are going to know Jesus Christ is by knowing you. The ministry that God has given you is to reconcile the world to himself. When Jesus left, he left you a responsibility, a mission. So our purpose in life as a church is to reconcile sinful man to God. Now guess what? I can't forgive sins. John can't forgive sins. May can't forgive sins. But what we can do is to take these people into the presence of Christ who can forgive sin. And if we are able to do that, we can bring about in their lives a change, a transformation, a reconciliation. So that these two people who didn't get along with each other, because this was a knucklehead and this was a holy God, we can bring them together and suddenly there is peace because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. So there's the first piece of the puzzle. The purpose is we were created as a church to offer up a ministry of reconciliation. The number two part in that is this mission. How do we do reconciliation? Right? How does that take place? Well, y'all know this passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said to me, I got it all. God gave it all to me. And by giving me that authority, I'm now going to tell you something. Go. Actually, if you go back to the Greek, it reads, as you go about your business, make. See, that's really the command. Make disciples. Now you have to understand what our purpose was. Why do we exist? In order to reconcile God and man, our job is to bring sinful man knuckleheaded man in all of his knuckleheadedness into the presence of a holy God, so that God can share the plan that he has for their life. And then he says to us, I need for you to make disciples of these people. In other words, it's not enough for us to just bring them into the presence, but now we have to walk them on their journey with Christ. Walk with them on their journey with Christ. Helping them to grow. Helping them to learn. Helping them to change the patterns of their life that was bound in knuckleheadedness, sin. So you're going to be baptizing them. You're going to be teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he says something that gives us another way how we don't have to do it by ourselves. He said, lo, I will be with you. Right? I will be with you. Have you ever been anywhere that God wasn't?
Uh-uh.
It felt like that sometimes. Because we've been places God didn't want us to go. Then we had to try to get out of it. It was a struggle. It was a hard thing to do. And so he says, no, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. You know, the other beautiful thing about the church is the church doesn't have to do it individually by themselves. They can do it with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. But guess what? It wasn't possible. Even the disciples who followed Jesus for 3.5 years couldn't do it. Jesus had to give them an extra instruction. He says, while he was with them, don't leave Jerusalem. After I leave, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John was baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's saying to us, I have a job for you to do. It's a big job. It is to reconcile man to God, and it requires you to make disciples of these people who don't even know that God loves them. The first step in that is obviously evangelizing them. You got to tell them the good news. Hey, God loves you. Now, here's what our culture has done for us. Our wonderful culture has now made it made us kind of laughing stocks for making that statement, God loves you. Matter of fact, that the whole political correctness stuff that's been going on around us tells us that we can't mention God's name. It's okay if you say Allah, but when you talk about God, or especially Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. But here's the deal. The good news is not about Buddha or Allah. The good news is that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. And he's given us that responsibility. That's why we exist, to reconcile man to God. And the way we do it is we have to make disciples. Which means we have to partner with people. We have to come alongside of folks. And we have to build our relationship in Jesus Christ. And then he told them, wait. And they tarried there. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know that term for witnesses there? Do you know what the term is in Greek? Martyr. Because nothing speaks louder than somebody who dies for a cause. Now, God is not saying to you that everybody is going to die for the cause, but he's saying to you, the witness that you have is going to cause people to say, he believes in that so much that he would die for the cause. And he said, everywhere you go, you know, this formula, we've used it and we've talked about that, the target, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The reality is all he's saying is everywhere you go, you have this responsibility. And yes, Miss Connie, it's your responsibility at school, because that's where you go. And you know, each one of us have a different place that we go, and it's our responsibility there, whether we're close or we're far away, to share this testimony of what God is able to do. And then the last thing in this packet is, first thing is purpose. Second thing is mission. The third thing is vision. And vision really answers the question, what? What is the ultimate goal? What is the bigger picture? Well, the bigger picture is found in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. You know, the ultimate thing is God wants a relationship with every individual on the face of the earth. He said he's come to seek and to save about 1/10 of those who were lost. Yeah, that doesn't work. See, Jesus came to save all of those who were lost. Everybody. All of the knuckleheads. And our prayer then, he teaches us to pray, is thy kingdom come. In other words, let's do this. And when we pray that, we're praying it in this way. Let your kingdom come in me, through me, by my actions. Your will that you're accomplishing in heaven, please accomplish in me, in us. So that the world understands holy God, sinful man, can be reconciled. That's why we do church. There's a mission. He starts with love, and then he gives us a purpose to live, a purpose to do church, a purpose to be church. And the world around us is waiting to see the Christ in us. And you know what? The biggest struggle is that we're not eternally fixed.
Hello.
You see, our eyes don't grasp that vision 100% of the time. There are times that we're like, okay, God, your kingdom come, but wait a minute. I got something I want to do for me first. I mean, your kingdom come, but can you just not mess with this piece over here? Because I kind of got this stuff going pretty well for me right now. Right? This is not what God wants us to do. And the reason the world looks at us and doesn't always see Christ is because we're double focused. We got one eye looking over here and another eye looking over here. You ever seen those chameleons? And those eyeballs are independent of one another. Kind of weird. And they become what they look at. They become what they are trying to mimic. And when they're looking at something, they become that particular thing. Even if it means half of their body, they kind of look back to see what's going on and they change according to where their focus is. And that's the reason the world has trouble with seeing the Christ in us, is because we have two different visions. We're not always looking to Christ. sometimes looking to other things. And what God is telling us as a church is, I'm calling you to a mission. The reason we do church, the reason we get together, the reason we have this intimacy with one another is because we have a job to do in love. We're here to reconcile these lost men and women into a hands of a holy God who can transform them, change their outlook, change their purpose, change everything about their lives and make it whole. And folks, I want to tell you something. There is no life that is too far gone. There is no circumstance that is too warped or twisted. There is no sin that is too deep. There is no pain that is too forceful or hard that God cannot take care of it and make it whole again. And He chooses to do it through us. Bow your heads with me this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, but God does. And for the most part, you do. Perhaps some of you have been focusing on the wrong things. Perhaps you have kind of thought that church was something that it's not. Perhaps that you have come to a place in your life where you're looking for something to just satisfy you rather than to satisfy the mission of the Master. Perhaps the vision comes and goes in your life, and the people who look at you say, yeah, I think he's a Christian. Well, at least he was acting like it yesterday. And the reality is, God wants them to see Christ in us always. And I know this is kind of a different way to do it, but you understand the church is made up of individual parts. And for the church to work effectively, all of the parts should be functioning as one body and should be made whole. And if you're not whole this morning, if there's something that is not allowing you to be that ambassador of God, I would invite you to come and confess that to Him and let Him change that in your world. Perhaps you've never realized that you are to be one who ministers reconciliation. Perhaps you've never truly understood that there was a purpose, there was a mission, there was a vision that God had given to mankind, specifically to the church, in order that the world may be one. And no, I can't right now do much about those folks who live in Africa. May not even be able to do much about those folks who live in Maryland. But I can do something to let my life touch the folks who live in my neighborhood, with whom my life connects. No matter if they're little children or senior citizens, no matter if they're black or white or shades in between, no matter if they have a different upbringing and a different understanding, no matter if they are bound in the chains of sin, God wants to set them free, but He needs you to be free in order that He may teach and preach and love and serve through your life. Father, You are so good, so gracious, so kind, so merciful, so beyond our comprehension or understanding. We need You. Oh, we need You. We desire to be Your children, ones that You have prepared to do the work
of the church. And so we ask, Father, that as we leave this place today, that you would speak to our hearts and work the work within us, that God may be glorified through this week in our lives. May we recognize that it's not enough to read and pray. It's not enough to just love. But we have to love so much that we do the art of reconciliation, the work of reconciliation, so that man may come to God. I pray, Father, that you would raise up your church at VB1, that our minds, our hearts, our spirits might be consumed with your presence. And may the things that we say and the things that we do, even the things that we think, bring honor and glory and praise to your name. And for whatever you accomplish in us and however you want to work, we will not fail to give you praise and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.